Our scripture this morning is Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we praise you this morning for your word. We praise you that we can gather together to worship you and give you the glory that is due your name. Father, now we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would encourage us, and Father, you would challenge us, and you would change us, transform us more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Good morning. It's great to be with you. You may have heard Chris say, my name is Jeff Ifield, one of the pastor elders, and we're delighted that you're here. Especially if you're new with us. We've been walking through studying the book of Romans together for just a few months, for quite a long time. Now this is, as Jim said a few weeks ago, this is kind of the deeper end of the pool a little bit, that we're wading in, but we're doing it together. And so we can do this together and help each other stay afloat and figure out as God helps us what he's teaching for us. And so we're into Romans chapter 10, and it's been just so wonderful and challenging at the same time. Really overwhelming. It's been overwhelming as we've observed and looked at the mercy of God to save us from the punishment we deserved because of our sin. That by his mercy, he chose us to be his sons and daughters. Just incredible. So as we've walked through, we've seen Paul, who is the author of the book of Romans. He's been inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Romans. He's been using Israel as his example often about God choosing them to be his people and this path to become righteous before God. And so he's using them as an example often. And it's really, in many ways, because of his great love for his people. Paul is also Jewish, and he desperately wants them to know Jesus, to come to know Christ. And he says that he has sorrow and unceasing anguish for his people to truly know God through faith in Christ. It's almost too much for him to bear that his people, in a massive way, don't know Christ. And so he's writing so that we would know how a person is saved from their sin, how they can be saved from eternal separation from God. One of our hopes as we study these chapters in Romans and all the scriptures is that God would give us a heart like Paul's towards the people, the 140,000 plus in the New River Valley, that we would desperately want them, desire them to know Christ, and that would move us to action, move us to extend mercy in hopes that the good news of the gospel would spread throughout. It would ripple out from BCF and other God-fearing, gospel-preaching churches. Even last week in verse 1 of chapter 10, we saw Paul again say his heart's desire in prayer is for them, that they may be saved. He wants his people to be saved. Paul is pleading with God to save his people because he knows, as he said in verse 3, that they are ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish it on their own. Paul does not pull any punches. They're ignorant of what it really means to be counted as righteous before God. They're seeking it on their own. Their heritage We were born as part of the people of Israel. We do good works. We observe the law as best we can. And that is what they're trusting in to provide their righteousness so that they would not be separated from God, but they would be in close, intimate relationship with God. But Paul wants us to know, and Israel to know, that being a part of Israel, this great heritage that you have, does not guarantee that you truly know God. And that righteousness, being right before God, holy, does not come through our own good works, but is given by God through faith in Christ. But really, if we did surveys today, not much would have changed, right? That we still have this culture that really at some level believes that it's our good works, our effort, that leads us, that earns us salvation in some way. I mean, I think if you walked around the New River Valley and asked 100 people, you'd have lots of people respond to say, yeah, I would go to heaven because I'm good, because I do good things. There's even a survey done last year by Lifeway Research. This is what some of the research said. 77% of the people that were interviewed said that they must contribute their own effort for personal salvation. They have to. They're required to do good things. 52% of the people said that good deeds help them earn a spot in heaven. If that's not enough, 60% of all those people agree that Jesus' death on the cross is the only sacrifice that can remove the penalty of sin. So there's this confusion. So many people, 3/4 of people, think they have to do good things to be able to get to heaven, and yet 60% say Jesus is the only answer. And so really there's this combination of the two. And it really comes down to really two different views about how somebody can be saved, counted righteous, and be with God forever. Two schools of thought. One is faith plus works leads to salvation. So think of that. Faith plus works leads to salvation. The other school of thought is that faith leads to salvation, which then leads to good works. Those are the two options, really, that we're seeing in the scriptures. Israel's following one, and Paul is encouraging us to follow the other. And I think it's easy that we could, in this environment, spout out the right answer, but I want you to think, in your own heart, in your own mind, really, what do you believe is required for somebody to go to heaven to be with God? To be righteous? To be made right before Him? How does that happen? We need to be honest and not just give the Sunday school answer right away, but really think. Examine our own hearts. What do I believe to be true about me? How do I become right before God? What am I counting on to be made right and be in relationship with God? And then, do I think it's the same way other people can be made right before God? Or is there a different standard, maybe even for other people? So I grew up in church. I was a PK, preacher's kid, pastor's kid. And so, of course, I said I was a Christian because I went to church and I was a good boy. At least I was a good boy publicly. You would have thought I was a good boy. Once the door was closed, game on. I could do whatever I wanted. As long as I portrayed myself as being good, then I knew, well, I was a Christian. This is what it takes to go to heaven. And so I can resonate with this idea of trying to establish my own righteousness. This is what Paul's trying to help us understand, that this is not going to be the way that we become right before God. And he begins in our passage today by referring back to Moses writing about the law and getting righteousness by the law. In verse 5, really, Paul is pointing back to Leviticus chapter 18, where God says, if you follow my commandments, then you will surely live. Meaning that if you obey me perfectly, if you do everything that I command you to do, then you will live with me forever. You will be righteous with me forever. But really, God did that because he's holy and set apart and demands perfection. But he gave the law, as we learned in Romans 3, to reveal the knowledge of sin, to show us we could never obey the law of God in our own effort. We could never do it. That really the law was given to point people to their need for a savior, for somebody to help. You know what's fascinating? Job understood this. In the midst of Job's suffering and difficulty and wanting to get answers from God, listen to one thing Job says in chapter 9, verse 33. Job says, there is no arbiter or mediator between us, me and God, who might lay his hand on us both. Job knows I can't really approach God. Nothing in me is righteous enough to come and plead my case. I need somebody to lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me and be the mediator between the two. But Israel isn't getting it. They're ignorant. They're trying to earn their salvation. And Paul is saying this is not going to work, that there is a different way that we become righteous before God and are saved. And look in verse 6. Throughout the Bible, there's this glorious word that shows up every so often. Three letters. B-U-T. But. Whenever you see that, pay attention. It's this glorious transition. Paul says, but the righteousness based on faith, not by works, not earned, but instead based on faith in Christ. And then he gives this quote from Deuteronomy 30. That this righteousness based on faith does not need to try to ascend to heaven to become like God in some way, to go up to God and earn our way, or it doesn't need to come pull up from the abyss. And Paul relates this verse in Deuteronomy, this teaching, to Christ, that Christ has come down and that Christ has been raised from the dead. What Paul is trying to help us, Israel, understand is that the righteousness based on faith is in the work of Christ. That Christ has been incarnated. God himself came to live with us, to live a perfectly holy life. And then he suffered on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty that we deserved, went to the grave. But then he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. It's his work. It's his work and our faith in his work that would count us to be righteous. Not our work, not our effort, but his work. He is the true righteousness from God. And faith in Christ counts someone as righteous as well. It's his work given to us, imparted to us. It's incredible. This is the good news of the gospel that Paul desperately wants his people to know, all people to know. It's not by works, but by faith someone is saved. But this can cause a little bit of an internal dilemma within us. Can it really be that simple that someone is saved by faith? Is that really it? I mean, I've met with lots of people that they'll come and enjoy a worship service at church or a campus ministry on campus, and they're not a Christian, and they observe the joy, the love, the excitement for God in the room. And they'll go, okay, Jeff, so what do I need to do to get that same thing? My life is clearly not filled with this joy and love and contentment that everybody else I see around the room has. What do I need to do? It's the normal question. What do I need to do? I need to earn this. And often when I say, here's what you need to do, you need to believe, the answer is, yeah. But what do I really need to do? We want to do more. We want to earn it. Well, thankfully, we can look to Christ and we can know what's the work that God requires of John chapter 6. People ask him, the crowd asked Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus replies, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work, to believe in Christ. This is what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. Look in verses 9 and 10. Paul says, because, how is it that righteousness by faith does it? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. He's answering the question, can we really be made righteous by faith? How is that possible? And he gives these two actions, these two responses that are expressions of faith, expressions of belief that are saying the same thing. Really, it's this term that you could see in the scriptures called the chiastic structure, that it has this structural pattern that's repeated some truth for emphasis so that we can see it, not just hear it, but see it even laid out on the page. It's incredible. So here's where it starts. Paul says, with the mouth, one confesses. And then with the heart, one believes. And then in verse 10, with the heart, one believes. And then with the mouth, one confesses. He's repeating himself to drive home the reality and the importance of confession and belief, that these come together. Confession with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's important, isn't it? That we, if we're truly followers of Christ, and we really believe that we would tell others, that we would confess verbally, audibly, the acknowledgement that we are followers of Jesus, that He is Lord. Paul is saying that is part of the evidence of this faith. If you confess with your mouth. And notice the confession is that Jesus is Lord. Not that Jesus is a good teacher or a great moral example or just one of the paths to God. No, He is Lord. He is above all, and we submit to Him in everything. That's the confession. And secondly, it's like an identical twin to confession, is to believe in your heart. To believe that Jesus overcame sin and death by being raised from the dead after suffering on the cross. Believing in your heart is in the resurrection means that you believe that your sins are truly forgiven and that you've been raised with Christ to new life and now your life is hidden with Him. So Paul is saying these come together, this confession and this belief. And this is where we need to do hard work in our own hearts. Do we really believe? See, at one level, we still somewhat live in a culture, can surround ourselves where confessing Jesus as Lord, saying that can be okay, can be easy, almost safe in some environment. But do we really believe? Do we really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and paid for our sin? That we're really not able in any way to earn our salvation? Jesus Himself, in Matthew chapter 7, says this really hard thing to some people. Starting in verse 31, He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do mighty works in Your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness.'" These are difficult words because these are people that have said, "We've confessed and we've done good things in Your name." And Jesus says, "But I don't know you because you haven't done the work of God." And what is the work of God? Remember what Jesus told us in John 6? To believe in Him. To truly believe. Now, I'm not saying we can go around and kind of be able to see through people and know, do you really believe? I can figure that out. God is the ultimate judge. But what He is saying through Paul in Romans 9 is that we need to confess and we need to believe. That's the work we do. We trust in the completed work of Christ, that God will use His work to count us as righteous. It's the works that come after. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. Many of you are very familiar with this. Starting in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Works do not lead us to salvation. Works are the result of our salvation. They flow out of our confession and our belief that Jesus is Lord and Savior. But as I have examined my own life in this, and I know that it's not by works that I'm made righteous, it's not by works that God is pleased with me, because it's because of Christ, I get a little challenged in my own life because I see the ways that I still live practically as a works righteousness person. I still want to kind of earn my own way, and I want my works to get God to do good things for me. That's what I want. So I wonder if you've ever thought something like this, when something bad happened, when something didn't go your way, broken relationship, poor grade, even to the point of cancer or lost job. Have you ever thought something like this? Talk to the Lord. But God, I spent time with you yesterday. I spent time with you every day this week. Why would you let this happen? But God, I went to house group every week this month. Why did you let this happen? God, I went on a mission trip last summer. Why would you let this happen to me? Or maybe it's in the negative form. God, I have not looked at pornography for a month, so you should be blessing me, right? Why is this happening? God, I didn't yell at my kids this week, so why aren't you doing what you're supposed to? God, I didn't play video games all week, so why did I get that C on that test? See, I see in my own life, the danger is that I have confessed and believed, but I still live in this world that my works are what going to earn me something. That God is going to do my bidding because I've been good. Because I've earned my way. And if I just do right, then He'll follow through and do what I want Him to do. And so I'm tempted to slip back in, just like Israel, to be ignorant, seeking to establish my own, forgetting that my righteousness is already completed by faith in the work of Christ. Our works are not what move God to bless us. See, God blesses us both through His love and His discipline because He loves us, because we're His children, because He's adopted us into His family. That is why He moves in our life. And then He moves in us to do good works. This is the glorious good news of the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And through faith, through confession and belief, we can be counted as righteous before God, saved from our sins, to live with Him in intimacy forever, not by us, but because of Him and His mercy. If you are still trusting in your good works to earn you salvation, today is the day to repent of that. Your good works will not earn you salvation before God. They will not make you righteous. Only the completed work of Christ and your trust in Him, your faith, your confession, and your belief in Him will God count you as righteous and save you from sin. If you have never made that decision, I would beg you to make that decision, to trust in Jesus and be forgiven and made brand new, and then live out the works that God has prepared beforehand in your life. If you make that decision, let me encourage you, before you leave, tell somebody. Openly, verbally say, I decided to follow Jesus. I believe in Him today. So let's look at the end of our passage, the last few verses, 11 through 13. And Paul, here, he repeats a word and an idea in these short verses. In verse 11 and 13, he uses the word everyone. And in verse 12, he uses the word all and all. So four times, Paul is emphasizing that this salvation, this righteousness based on faith, is for all people. Everyone. Everyone. There is no distinction, he says in verse 12, between Jew and Greek. Now that's significant. There are significant cultural and ethnic differences between Jews and Greeks. And so what Paul is saying is not just some feel-good statement. It really is radical. It is pushing, especially the nation of Israel, in an uncomfortable way. How do we know this? Well, I think you go back and you look at the book of Jonah. Look at Jonah as an example. Jonah, in the Old Testament, is called by God to go to this nation of Nineveh, which is not Jewish. They're Gentiles. He's called to go and tell them that they need to confess their sin, repent of their sin, and that God would save them as they do that. And if you know the story, Jonah wants nothing to do with that call. And so Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh. He goes the opposite direction. He runs away. Well, because God is sovereign, God gets Jonah exactly where God wants Jonah to be. God is not worried about Jonah's running. God allows him, but God eventually gets him to where he needs to be. Jonah shows up. He calls out this proclamation to confess and repent of sin. The people confess and repent. The king of Nineveh calls for a fast in the hopes that, and he says, that God will turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They repent. They confess. Do you remember Jonah's response? He is fired up mad. Oh, he is so angry. If I was from the South, I'd give some Southern phrase. He's madder than, you can fill that in. I don't know any of those phrases, but right? He's so mad. He is so angry at the Lord for sparing Nineveh. Do you remember what he says? Listen to what he says. He tells God about his own character, but it's not a joyous phrase. It's angry. God, I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That's why I didn't want to go. I knew you would save them, and they don't deserve it. They shouldn't be saved. They're not your people. We're your people. They don't do good works. We do good works. We are the ones earning your righteousness and your love and your favor. That's why Jonah's angry. He's not angry because he spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. That's not why he's angry. He's angry because he doesn't want Nineveh to come to follow God. He doesn't think they deserve to be saved from their sins. They deserve to be destroyed by God. They aren't good. They don't do good works. See, this is what gets produced in us when we confess and believe in righteousness by works. This is the kind of attitude that can flow out of us. That when we don't see others doing the work that we're doing, we can believe that they don't deserve to be saved from their sin and live with God in heaven. But the biblical understanding is righteousness based on faith. And when we believe that, we understand that salvation is God's choice and completely by his grace and mercy for all people. Everyone who believes. God will credit the work of Christ to anyone who confesses and believes. And when we truly understand that and believe it, it gives us the ability to see others are just like we were before we were saved. That they are lost in their sin and needing salvation. See, if we live in this works righteousness, establishing our own righteousness, we are self-focused and narcissistic. It's about us. We're the best, and everybody else doesn't deserve what we get. But if we truly believe that righteousness is by faith in Christ, then we become others-focused and humble, remembering that yet by the grace of God, so I would go. I'd be in the same exact place. I remember being confronted with this idea several years ago when I went to visit a man in prison. You would probably remember the story in 2009, a graduate student murdered another graduate student. He's Chinese. His American name, it means ocean. So I know him as Ocean. And somehow I heard he had become a believer in Jesus, had repented and was looking for friends and was lonely. And so somehow I got connected and went with another friend to go visit him, and walking into this maximum security prison and going through all the hoops, and in one door it locks behind you, and then you go through the next door and it locks behind you, and door after door. We go into the visiting room and we're waiting for him to come. My friend and I are just looking at each other going, what are we doing here? Is it really possible? The gruesome murder that he committed, is it really possible that he could truly know Jesus? Is it really true that he could confess his sin, repent, and then confess and believe in Jesus? Is it really possible? And even should it be possible? Is he worthy of God's saving for what he did? And then here comes Ocean and sits down, and he is the most sweet and gentle and kind man. And I thought, this is clearly a work of God. He absolutely knows God. God has saved him and transformed him, and I was confronted with this ugliness in my heart. But that can creep up sometimes in us, can't it? I mean, even the history of the church is not always that stellar when it comes to acting out the truth that the gospel really is for everyone. Do you really believe? Do we really believe the gospel is for all? For everyone? For everyone, for all? Do we really believe it, that anyone can be saved? I want you to think for a moment who the person would be if they walked in this church and they sat down next to you, would make you incredibly uncomfortable. That you would struggle in your heart with sitting next to this person, and you'd be tempted to think, why are they here? Instead of, praise God they're here. Who could it be? Think about all the situations in our country and all the division that happens. And we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe certain people can be saved? Or even, do we really believe they should be? Or should they be left alone? Can Republicans or Democrats really be saved? Can NFL players who take a knee during the national anthem really be saved? Can a refugee be saved? Can ISIS be saved? Can that family member that hurt me so deeply, can they be saved? Should they be saved? Can the Black Lives Matter people and the white supremacists be saved? And should they be saved? Paul says the answer is clear, yes. The gospel of Jesus Christ, righteousness based on faith in his work, is for all who believe. Anyone who confesses and believes will be saved from their sin, will be counted as righteous and made brand new, a brand new creation. The gospel is for everyone. A right belief in the gospel keeps us from going down the same road that Israel, seeking to establish our own righteousness, but instead frees us to worship God. Worship a God who by his mercy chose us, in spite of our sin, called us to himself, justified us, made us right because of our faith, and one day he will glorify us, because everyone who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart will be saved. This is the good news. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your good news. We praise you that we do not earn our way, because we never could. Father, we praise you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to complete the work that was necessary. And in his completion, he forgave us our sins. He's made us brand new, that you now count us as righteous because of him, as we confess and truly believe. Father, we praise you for that. Would you help us to battle against the old self that wants to earn our way? And Father, would you help us to identify the people or the person that we really struggle to believe it's possible or even that you should save them? Father, we confess and repent of that sin, of bias against somebody. Father, would you remind us? Would you remind us of our own lostness and sin before Christ, and that you chased after us, you sought us out, you chose us, opened our eyes, redeemed us, adopted us, and you will do the same for all your other children that are yet to come home. We praise you for this good news. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.